Good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon. So here we are in our series on Mark's Gospel, and we're looking really at who is Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, you see right at the beginning, Jesus is teaching, and people go, who is this guy? Where's his wisdom come from? He's just a carpenter. We know who he is. He's a carpenter. He's Mary's son. And then you have just a little bit later in verse 14, it says that some people are saying that this guy, Jesus, he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. John had been killed by Herod. Or he's just one of those prophets. You know those religious guys? Those guys that God spoke through? Elijah? He's just surely one of those. And we're right in the heart here in chapter 6 of this section on who is Jesus. But the question is, why does it matter? Why does it really matter who Jesus is? You might be sitting there going, I know who Jesus is. Do you? You see, you may think you know who Jesus is, but by how you respond to him, you show who you think he is. By how you live in response to who he is, shows what you believe about him. Let me show you. Here's some pictures. Here's somebody asleep in church. Easily done, apparently. Easily done. Here's perhaps somebody who thinks, oh, do you know what? Irrelevant. I'm just going to sleep through anything religious. Just not bothered at all. That's probably one end of the spectrum. Most people in our society, in our town, don't go to church to fall asleep in. They're just not even bothered. Not bothered about who he is. And you can see by their lack of interest in him. What about this next picture then? It's a secret vote, a ballot for an election. Some people I'd sign up and vote for Jesus, but I don't want anybody else to know about it. I keep that to myself. And really you should too. Just keep it to yourself, who you vote for, who you side with. That's probably the next stage along our spectrum. Here's perhaps the next one. These are car brands. And you tend to slightly get committed to your brand that you follow or you trust, isn't it? As reliable, it gets you out of trouble. We tend to go with Volkswagens. I don't really know why. We just always have done, so we do now. And that tends to be our pattern. And perhaps sometimes people, they go, well, yeah, I'm happy to be associated with Jesus, and he's probably the one I pick out of the multitude of options, but that's it, it's just a pick and something that I'm associated with. Or perhaps a little bit like this. These are plane spotters. They are particularly thrilled with the double-decker plane coming into land. I think it's one of the first times it came into land. And you'll have people that are just keen on the weekend. It's their hobby. Following Jesus is a great thing to do, and I'll take some time, a particular time of the week, and I'll go and spend some time and get involved there. Maybe a few emails and stuff throughout the week. Further along the spectrum, what's next? Here you have not something we do in our country, but in lessons. In America, they will pledge allegiance to the flag. They'll stand up each morning and pledge allegiance to their flag as American people. We find that odd in the UK. And people will do that with Jesus. Yeah, definitely. Definitely I'm in for Jesus. What does it look like lived out in their lives? Perhaps it's something they would say, but doesn't affect who they are. What about the next one? Keto diet. I don't know if you've ever done the keto diet. It's pretty miserable. I did it for a while. It's effective, but you smell because you eat a lot of protein and not a lot of carbs. That's what I found anyway, or Alice found. But here's the thing with a diet. You kind of get into it for a bit, and then it kind of fades, and it's just a choice. And this is the one I'm doing in particularly at the moment. I'm going to do it all in for a period of time. Sometimes people see Jesus a little bit like that. Oh, this will really help me in this particular situation with this particular thing that I need dealing with. And so I'm just going to dive in for this particular amount of time. How about the next one? Any of you ever read this book? Surely I'm not on my own. Some of the mums are. I was made to read this book. It wasn't a choice. I learned an awful lot. And for certainly Nina, we followed it religiously. We followed what Gina said. And if Gina said they are to sleep, they slept. If Gina said they are to eat now, whether they were hungry or not, they ate. Lots of you nodding. You're just trying to survive, aren't you, as a first-time parent? And you follow it, and you just will not move off the pattern. And your life depends on the pattern of Gina Ford. Those of you who are yet to have children, you'll know what I'm talking about when the time comes. And that's a little bit like sometimes we go, we get kind of superstitious, don't we? And we go, if I don't do exactly as I'm supposed to do as a Christian, oh no, the world's going to come to an end. Again, a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Here's the next one. Some of us perhaps are like really, really good students, and we think to know Jesus and to understand who he is to know everything about him. You can know everything about Jesus and not know him. So perhaps they're a bit further along the line of our spectrum, but again, missing who he really is. Here's the next one. This is your kind of Tottenham Hotspur super fan. Just for you, Colin, I love to just get that reaction every time it's not Arsenal. And here you have a Tottenham Hotspur super fan. Now, I'm a Spurs fan, right? How do you know I'm a Spurs fan? Well, actually, there's nothing at all that would tell you that I'm a Spurs fan. I haven't watched a game for a while. I haven't been to a live game for a decade. I don't own any Spurs attire. I'll occasionally check the BBC Sport and see how Spurs are doing. If somebody asks me who I support, I'll say Spurs. But really, it's shallow. I'll say it, but there's no evidence of it. But even a super fan like this, they're desperately living their lives out through the support of their team. They love it, they follow it. But is that what Jesus is asking of us, to be Jesus super fans? Is that a real understanding of who he is? In this section of Mark's gospel, we have many different times where people say, who is Jesus? And we get an answer in the passage that Pete read to us that is quite extraordinary, and I think incredibly convicting for those who call themselves Christians. Because I wonder whether on the spectrum we've just looked at, we'd find ourselves at different places at different points in our week in the way we respond to him. We may find ourselves treating him in a particular way, and all of that is because we don't really grasp who he is. So let me show you who he is. If you've got a Bible, go back to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. If you've been a Christian since you were a child, it's a famous story, isn't it? Jesus feeds 5,000 people miraculously. But let me show you just a few things in here that will blow your mind. Story starts, verse 30, they gather around Jesus and they report all they've done. And people are coming and they're going and they've not had a chance to eat. And Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Do you see that? Right there, to a quiet place. So they went away by themselves to a solitary place. Do you see it says there, solitary place? And then later on, you see that he says in verse 35, this is a remote place. You see it? Now, actually, we say in the NIV 2011, which is what this is, quiet, solitary, remote is actually the same word. And it's actually desert. A desert place. A desolate desert place. So the disciples and Jesus, they go to a desert place. That's where they go. And the crowd follow them. Verse 33, 34, they land and a large crowd is there. Exactly what they're trying to avoid, but they're there. What does Jesus do? Well, look at what he feels first. He has compassion on them because they're sheep without a shepherd. Now, Mark is very specific in how he describes this story, very specific with his words, and you'll see they have great significance. Earlier on in the chapter, people were saying, who is this guy? He's just a carpenter. Isn't he just one of those religious fellas? Isn't he just John the Baptist come back from the dead? Here, we've got some facts that Mark wants us to know. They're in a desert place. The people come and he has compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then it's late, verse 35. They're in this desert place and the people, well, they're getting hungry. So his disciples say to him, hey, look, they need something to eat. We find out at the end there's about 5,000 blokes, so it doesn't include the women and the children. So there's a significantly large number of people there. And Jesus says the one thing they don't want him to say, in fact, they probably don't even imagine he is going to say it. He says, you give them something to eat. Imagine that. There's 12 of you. You stood there. There's 5,000 blokes plus women and children. And Jesus says, oh, no, no, you feed them. They probably put their hand in the pocket and think, oh, this has been a great day to leave my wallet at home. And they, you can probably imagine the conversation and the panic amongst them. He can't be serious. Is he testing us? What on earth is Jesus doing? And then they go to him and they say, look, it's going to take more than half a year's wages. It's going to take, I mean, we haven't got that kind of cash. Are we to go and spend that much on bread to give them to eat? You can imagine the discontent, can't you? Well, it's not our fault, Jesus. We left them behind. They decided to come all the way around the lake and meet us when we landed the boat. I mean, personal responsibility. Let's teach them to grow up a bit. They should have brought a picnic. If they had thought about this the night before and packed a picnic, they'd have been absolutely fine. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They say, we can't. We can't. It's impossible, Jesus. Verse 38, he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, it said five. Five loaves and two fish. Best part of 5,000-10,000 people. Not a great meal, is it? But look what happens next. Let's dig into the detail. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Right? Grass is green. It's out there. You can see it if you don't believe me. Why on earth, just at this particular point, in no other passage when he's mentioning grass, does Mark just reiterate to us that grass is green? The green grass. Then look what happens. They sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. Why? Taking the five loaves and two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. There's a lot of little details in here. It's an amazing miracle where Jesus does what they can't do. He does what the human leaders can't do. He feeds them miraculously. Now let's just go back to some of the details we've looked at. They're in a desert place. And he makes them sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. And he feeds them miraculously. If you're reading this as a Jew knowing your Torah and your Old Testament, things are going ping, 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 ping in your brain. Exodus. The people of Israel sit in 150s to receive the law. They are fed miraculously by God in the desert, manna from heaven. Hang on a second. Is this not just a teacher? is this not just a carpenter? Is this perhaps God? The God who fed the people in the desert in Exodus. Do you see what Mark's trying to show us here? This is a miracle. But it's a miracle that shows us the identity of the one who does the miracle. This is not just a carpenter. This is not just a teacher. This is not just a person to support. This is the same God who fed the people miraculously in the desert in Exodus. Do you remember further, a little further back where it says he had compassion on them and they were like sheep without a shepherd? Where did they sit down? On green grass. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me sit down in green pastures. There's no mistake and no coincidence that Mark uses this language. Jesus, the shepherd, sees the sheep. Jesus, the shepherd, satisfies the people's need by making them sit down on green grass. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of Israel have been waiting for the Lord, the one who will satisfy, the one who will lead his people, the one who will make them sit down on green pastures, the one who will satisfy them, the one who will lead them, the true King, God himself. Right here in this famous story, that we kind of look at the details and go, wow, that's amazing, isn't it? 5 loaves and 2 fish and loads of people fed. Mark is telling us that Jesus is God. He's not a carpenter. He's not just a teacher. He is God. That is who he is. He's the God of Exodus. He's the God of Psalm 23. He is the one. A little bit later on, Jesus does something even more extraordinary. There is no other word. I know I use extraordinary an awful lot, but there is no other word for what happens next. He walks on water. It's not a football chant, that. That's a reality. It happened. Jesus did it. Late that night, verse 47, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. That's Jesus. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He calmed that lake from a storm a little bit earlier, didn't he? We heard about that last week. Not only is he able to stop it in its storm, but he walks on it now. Just a carpenter? But look at the conversation. They're petrified, obviously. Jesus is walking on water. Verse 50, because they all saw him and were terrified, immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them. I mean, just imagine that. You're out in the middle of a lake, right? You fish this lake all your life. They're fishermen, as Sandra took us through the other day. Right? And Jesus strolls on the water out to them and just gets in the boat. No wonder they're terrified. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were all completely amazed. Look at verse 52 though. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They had not understood about the loaves. You see, even the disciples didn't know who he was. They just thought, wow, he's a great teacher. Wow, he's doing some incredible things. God is using this man. No, God is this man. They had not understood about the loaves. So no wonder they're terrified, because they hadn't understood that he is God. He made the water he's walking on. He made it. They had not grasped who he really was. And you see, when you do, you relate to him totally differently, don't you? Because if he's just a carpenter, or if he's just a teacher, he's somebody to follow and kind of align yourself to and to be committed to. But if he's God, he's God. And the only response is to submit to him completely. in every area, in every way. It's not a club that you follow or a diet that you participate in. Jesus is not a teacher that you align yourself to. He's screaming off these pages to these disciples that he is God. He is God himself. They're terrified. They're amazed. Why? Well, you see, it blows our minds, doesn't it? And it blows apart our very self. Because you see, the very nature of our situation as human beings is that we don't want a God. We want to be God. Now, you might sit there and say, I don't want to be omnipotent. I have no desire to rule the world. But you want to do what you want to do when you want to do it. You want to decide how your life goes and how your life pans out. You don't want to adhere or submit or follow or be told what to do. Right from the word go. Right from the word go. We had Freddie's 11th birthday party yesterday and all his godparents came. Because when they're 10, we get all their godparents to come. Last year was COVID, so we couldn't. And we have a kind of gathering and prayer time with all our families together for our kids. It's kind of like it's not stepping into manhood because he's 10, but it's a godparent time to pray for him. And they all came and there's loads of children. And it was amazing. One of my great friends has got a one-year-old called Kiri, and she's walking at one. And she is delightful. She's the happiest child. So she just kind of strolled into the house. There's like 20-odd people there, and she just goes to anybody. But when we sat down and we're having food, little one-year-old sat there, and her mum goes to give her some of the mincemeat. No, she'd seen the chocolate. Nope, that. No, Kiri, have some mincemeat. Nope, chocolate. And you're sitting there going, wow, look at this. She screamed. And you see the parents going, oh, should I just give us some chocolate? Because we all can't talk. Nobody in the whole room can hear themselves think. Ah, what do you do in this moment? That's a great picture of the human heart, isn't it? If I can't have what I want, why are they going to gossip about somebody? I'm either going to desire it and work hard to get it. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I'm happy to have a teacher that can kind of guide me along the way as long as I'm in charge. I'm happy to follow and support a leader. As long as it is at slightly arm's length and I remain in control. I'm happy to commit wholehearted for a period of time, but sometimes I just need a bit of space for myself. But you see, Jesus is not a carpenter. He's not a teacher. He's not a football club or a diet. He is God. And there is only one response to God himself. And that is to say, here I am. Here I am. And to submit to him wholeheartedly in everything. Now, what on earth does that look like? Well, you see, here the disciples' hearts were hardened. They were hardened not to disbelieving in Jesus' existence, not to disbelieving in Jesus as amazing. I mean, they'd just seen him feed 5,000 people and walk on water. It'd be stupid if they thought that. But their hearts were hardened to the reality of who he is, the God of Exodus, the Lord of Psalm 23. Putting him in his right place and submitting to him as Lord. Now, what does that look like in our lives? Do you know what? It's easy. Easy to fall into patterns of life, isn't it? To say, yep, I'm a Christian. Let me show you the things that I do and the things I turn up to. Or, yeah, I do agree, but you know what? Secret ballot. I just like to keep it to myself. I don't like to be one of those really public Christians. Or to go, yeah, I've got the scarf. I'm not quite at the point of getting the hat and the T-shirt yet. They're just a little bit over keen, that lot. but to be a disciple of Jesus, as we'll see as we dive into chapter 8 next week, is complete submission to him as God. To allow him to shape who we are as people, to allow him to shape our diaries, our time, our agenda, to see the world through his eyes means to spend time with him and to understand how he views it and to submit to it. Not to debate, oh, I'll take that bit, I won't take that bit. I agree with that bit, Jesus, but I'm not entirely sure that that works with my life. There is no bartering with the one that walks on water. There is no bit part role for the King of Kings. Think of it like your car. Some of us keep Jesus in the boot and we pull him out when it's convenient. A little bit like the picnic rug. Do you have a picnic rug in your boot? We have one in ours. Big waste of money, that. I reckon we've used it about three times. Three times where you just, at that point, where you just pull the picnic rug out. I think two of those when we broke down. Sometimes we treat Jesus like the picnic rug in the boot. Oh, do you know, it'd be convenient. I'll just have him there. And when I need him, I'll pop the boot open and he'll be there. Or we put him in the back seat of the car. If I'm struggling a bit, I'm not entirely sure what to do or where to go, I might just turn around and ask his opinion. He'll give his opinion, perhaps. Do I choose to take it? Not entirely sure. He's in the back seat, so that's okay. Sometimes you can move him from behind you to at least within your eye line, but he's still in the back seat. Other times, perhaps we treat Jesus as if he's in the passenger seat. Yeah, we're in this together. We're in this together. I'm going to consult you. You're my friend. I'm with you. You're my saviour. I follow you, Jesus. But I'm driving the car. And you're very welcome to join the journey. This is where I'm going. And I'd love you to come with me. There was a student phrase in CUs a few years ago. Did my head in. Do what you love and take Jesus with you. I was thinking, what? He walks on water. He's God. He is King of Kings. He doesn't sit in the passenger seat. He is the driver. And my role is to submit to him in every area of my life. With my money. It's not mine, it's his. Every penny of it, not just the 10% I give to him. How I use it, how I shape it. Vic and I were just watching a video, and Jen, just before we came in, of a friend of ours who we were in Ukraine with about 4 weeks ago, just giving us an update on how she's doing and some of the others. And she opened it up by saying, I really realise how much what phone you have and what you wear doesn't really matter when your life's on the line. It doesn't, does it? And you see, our life is always on the line. And our life is coming to an end, and we will stand before our Maker. I won't be, I didn't know it was going to happen this week, Jesus. I wasn't quite ready. If you give me another week of life, I'd have really committed to you and followed you. No, he is God, and he calls us to submit to him wholeheartedly all of the time. Shape our wallets, shape our diaries. It's really hard, isn't it, to see clearly through our diaries how Jesus is God. I have an electronic diary. It's synced with Alice's. She has a paper and an electronic diary. Does my head in. Because some things on the paper, some are on the electronic. Very hard to navigate that. And we are constantly reviewing our diaries and sharing what's going on and how. And we plan everything all the time, months ahead. You can go into our diary and you can see what's going on and things in October, November, already in the diary, ready to go. People we want to see, things, plans we've got ahead of us. But I wonder if you looked at our diary, our family diary, and you looked at where we spent our time and what we did with our time, would you be able to tell who is God of our lives? Who is shaping our agenda? You know, all that me time. Not entirely sure what that is. All that time of me just doing what I love to do. How how central is being part of God's family? How central is living with Him and for Him in every area of our lives? And what does that look like in reality? Now, it doesn't mean that we all leave Brackley and go and live in a monastery. They're quite hard to find anyway. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything apart from go to church. But it does mean that we put the first things first. We put God first. And we do everything to make sure that we are putting Him first. And put the things that are going to help us do that first. Because if you don't and you put them second, they become third, fourth and fifth overnight. There's too much distraction, there's too much temptation. And our view of Jesus goes from God to teacher to carpenter like that. Like that. So how we use our diary, how we use our money, how we use our time with people. One of our friends who was staying this weekend, they stayed overnight. I got three little kids and it was a great reminder of what babies are like in the middle of the night. It's hard work, isn't it? When you get out of that phase, you forget just how hard it is with babies. And we were up ridiculously early this morning because there was no point staying in bed because somebody was screaming. And we're having a coffee this morning. And she's amazing, Debs. We've known Debs for 25, 30 years. She is gone part-time in her job and she spends two mornings a week. She's got little kids where her mother comes and looks after the kids. And she just goes out to all the community projects in their area and she sits and talks to people. And in my head, I'm going, well, I haven't got time to do that. You know, if I see somebody in the street that I know and I've got something to get to, you're kind of going, oh, do I cross the road? Do I stop? Do I talk to them? Because our task focus dominates our horizon, doesn't it? All the time. But God is constantly at work. And He is purposing all things. And you don't know whether He's just purposed that particular moment and that particular conversation for that particular day for you to be in, to be able to point to Him and lift somebody up. Or to encourage them or build them up. Or to put an arm around them. Or to give them a high five. And our availability is so constrained by what we have to do if He is not shaping who we are and what we do all the time. So here, as we reflect on this incredible passage, please don't fall tomorrow into the trap of the disciples, or even of the people, or of the people of the town that say, he's just a carpenter, he's just a teacher, he's just a prophet, he's just incredible. No, no, he is God. God. And He loves us because we know that this is a journey that Jesus is taking as God to the cross. He is going to die for you, knowing that you live your life not for Him, knowing that there's billions of us that live as if He doesn't exist. He goes to die to make it possible for us to be restored, for our sin to be paid for that relationship with God to be restored. And yet, we don't treat Him or come to Him or see Him as He really is. Don't waste your salvation. And what I mean by that is don't waste the incredible access you have to the sovereign God of the universe. The incredible access you have to spend time with the King of Kings. Don't waste your days and your moments. Don't waste your finances. If you believe in Jesus, you are saved. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are going to spend an eternity with Him face to face with His people from all time and generations. And He is with you everywhere you go, even if you are in Ukraine right now. He is there with His people. And he loves you and wants to be with you and wants to grow you in him. Don't waste your relationship with God. Don't be that friend that checks in every couple of months. Don't be that person that says, yes, I support them, but doesn't even watch the game. See Jesus as the God who he is, the only God. So as I finish, just close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to read to you Psalm 23. This is Jesus, the one who had compassion on the people, saw them as sheep without the shepherd, made them sit down on the green grass, and they were fully satisfied. This is your King, your God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lord, you are the shepherd, and that in you all these things are ours. They're your people's. You are with those in Ukraine that we know and love in the presence of their enemies. And your goodness and love follow us all the days of our life. And Jesus, we are so sorry for so often treating you as just a carpenter, a historical figure, as just a teacher or a religious guy. Father, we're so sorry that we harden our hearts on a daily basis and forget who you really are. You are God. You are our King. You are worthy of everything we have all of the time. Father, we want to resubmit and commit ourselves to you right now. You know every single one of us here. You know our fears and our failings. You know our weeks that have gone and our weeks ahead. And Lord, we want to submit to you together as a church family and ask that you help us put you in the driving seat, your right place as God of our lives. Please, Holy Spirit, convict us. Show us where we need to change and then give us the power to do it. Holy Spirit, convict us of the times where we shove you in the back seat or in the boot. Give us the courage in our generation to allow you to steer our lives. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing that song we sang just before one more time. And stay seated or stand and sing. But